Now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk among them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is the dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem? Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one to come and to redeem Israel." You know, we have a number of seasons in this church, seasons that happen. We are a rural community here, and we have, you know, our farming season that runs throughout the summer, and then we have our harvest season as we have our farmers who harvest. And then that kind of stumbles its way into hunting season, which is very important. Which come to an end yesterday. And then today we actually immediately step right into the Christmas season. And you may think, at least I know that that's how it feels in my house, but you might believe that that's true too. And you might think that's a little bit of an odd scripture reading to start with as we kind of step into December 1st, step into Christmas. But as, you know, a lot of the times where we look at some of the themes that run through a lot of these seasons are quite similar. And I think one of the themes that we talk about in this scripture is just one of the scriptures we're going to look at this morning. That theme shows up. For instance, when our farmers begin to farm, they hope that the season will go well. They hope that, you know, the weather will be cooperative, and they hope for a good harvest. As they enter into harvest season, well, there's a lot of hope about harvest season, that we get the crops off, the weather either holds or shows up as we need, and the workers are there. We hope that the machinery stays running well. And, of course, in hunting season, well, you know, everybody hopes that they, you know, get a big buck or they get a big moose. And then as the season goes on, well, we hope we just get a buck or a moose or anything. But it's, you know, wishful. There's like a wishful hope that happens. Wishfully hoping that I'll fill those hunting tags. Wishfully hoping that the weather will cooperate. But this time of year is a little bit different. As Amanda pointed out, you know, there's an expectation in hope that we celebrate at this time of year. The hope of the coming Christ. To redeem all things. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. I wasn't going to sing it for you, but I'll read it poetically. About as close as you'll get. You know, it's really a hope that differs from the hopes that we see in the world. The world hopes for different things than the church, and I think that we would all agree to that. There's within the world, there's what I would call the me hopes, the hopes that affect me. They affect the one who hopes. There's hope about my personal success. And there's hope about my personal wealth. Or else hope about perhaps my personal relationships and how they will go. And hope about my personal circumstances and the turns that they will take, the curveballs that they will throw us. They're constantly changing as we look at the way the world hopes, and we are no stranger to hope in those ways. Those circumstances are always on the move, it feels like. They're always coming up with something new. Today I will have hopes and dreams for tomorrow. One thing can happen today, and tomorrow I will have all new hopes and all new dreams. And some of the hopes and dreams that I had yesterday will be crushed, and I will not have them tomorrow. There always seem to be in flux, and they always seem to be in some kind of transition. And they can lead us on a constant roller coaster of emotion. Temporary happiness to ultimate disappointment. And sometimes it can change in mere minutes, not just days. Worldly, wishful hope. One way to think of it is as a high-risk emotional game of poker. As long as the cards come up mostly good, perhaps we can bluff through some of the rest. But this type of hope offers nothing of value for us. And in the church, we know this. It's the struggles that we have that can be seen in everyday life, including those in the church. In fact, as we think about worldly hope and as it creeps its way into the church, it should be no surprise. We can see it written right in the scriptures. We can see people who lived every day right in the scriptures dealing with worldly hope and having their hopes set on something that was never intended to be or was crushed before their very eyes or how they have felt so surely and so true and even very religiously that what they hoped in was right and good and true and was happen didn't happen. In fact, some of Jesus' own disciples dealt with these things. Those who walked with him daily, those who learned from his teaching. In the scripture we read in Luke 24, we find a couple of Jesus' disciples walking along the road after his death, wrestling with discouragement, wrestling with hopelessness, shattered dreams, shattered hopes laid on something they felt absolutely sure about. And unbeknown to these two men, along comes Jesus beside them. Starts walking with them, and they start to describe their hopelessness to Jesus. Read again. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened?" I always find it funny. Oh, Jesus, he'll play. He doesn't has no problem playing on. What things? What things? What has happened? What do you think has happened? Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, of course, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had really hoped. We had really hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. I mean, he's not just dead. He's dead and buried. You know, the worldly way of hope can so easily penetrate the lives of even the deepest committed believers. These two, they had found hope in Christ, but they could only see one outcome. They could only see one thing. One way out. One way that the things could work out. And when it didn't happen the way they thought, their hopes were dashed. But we had really hoped. The circumstances did not end up looking the way that they had anticipated. The world did not end up looking the way they had anticipated. We had really hoped. You know, we can look at those two from where we are now, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we can look at them and see a bigger picture from where we stand. Jesus isn't dead. He's right there with you. He's walking with you. It was all part of the plan. His redemption was for all people, and you guys kind of missed it. You just missed a little bit of what it was about. You didn't see the whole thing. But don't worry. He'll explain it to you. and the fire will burn within you, and hope will be renewed. And when you continue reading the passage, that is what happens. And yet, we struggle with hope, don't we? We struggle with it in the same way that they struggle with it. Do you not get caught up in the same way of hopelessness in your life? When something doesn't turn out the way you had hoped that it would turn out. Man, I really hoped that it would have turned out that way. When life doesn't end up how you hoped it would have ended up. Even when those hopes were prayed about, even when those hopes were hopes that we felt God wanted or God was doing, and you placed those hopes into God's care, and yet it didn't happen the way you thought it would happen. There are so many hope-stealing potholes in life as we drive and we travel throughout life. One of those big ones we have is when troubles come, adversity. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Often we think if we're going the right way and we're doing the things the right way, I can have hope, things will work out. And then a little adversity hits, or sometimes major adversity hits. And we scatter. We have the ability to scatter faster than those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Adversity is a major hope stealer. Being uncertain about things going on in our lives, uncertain about what's happening today, later, tomorrow, or the future. You know, stock markets crash. There's loss of jobs. There's loss of income. You know, in Canada right now, I mean, nobody will deny that we are not facing, you know, an economic crisis. Uncertain times, perhaps, that come about by choices that are made of people in our own families or friends that we know. And this could all lead into an understanding of a lack of control, perhaps. What I hope in is something that I feel like I can control, or if something happens outside of my control, it can drive us into hopelessness, to despair, or into any other number of dark places. If we can't control it, how can we trust it? If we can't trust it, how can that bring us hope? There's also situations that go on in our culture and society. I mean, this has been a lot over the last number of years. What has become normal in our society? What has become cultural norms that we have been force-fed or felt that we need to hold on to or we need to accept as people? Even if they go against everything that we believe. And sometimes we can make that feel like we have so much hopelessness because of that. You know, there's things we're not even getting into, mental health. I mean, a number of things for mental health that we can deal with. Anxiety and depression, PTSD. Or another hope stealer is just being constantly barraged by negativity. You can't even turn on social media, or you turn on I think we used to turn on the news. You know, I don't know if that still happens. I guess on our phones. And just negative, negative, negative all the time. You know, all of these things can work in and around our world and can constantly steal our hope and lead us into hopelessness. And yet each and every one of them are based on how they affect me, how they affect my circumstances. Life situations that can be cause for hope, if just the right thing were to fall into place, if just the right thing were to happen, I could have hope. I could be happy. The right answer, the right government moves in to office, the right situation, the right numbers, the right lottery numbers, right? The right lottery numbers fall into place, that'd be great. All my hopes will be met. Your pastor does not buy lottery tickets. Just so we're all clear. I don't care what you do. I don't buy lottery tickets. That's true. I do care what you do. I do care what you do. Oh, you know, ever moving, ever changing our world is. Ever moving, ever changing. And as it changes, as it moves, so do our hopes and so do our dreams when we just follow what the world has to offer us. If we could just have the right calculation of events to fall into place, we can have some hope. But you know, hope is more than just wishful thinking or wishing to get something for myself or wishing to change my circumstance. There's much more to hope than that. It's much deeper. In the world, hope is often looked at as something that we desire. We desire to have this thing, or we desire to be in this place, or we desire something, and that it may or may not come true for us. The hope that we celebrate at this time of year is different. You know that. I know that. And even though we get caught up in worldly hope sometimes, or it plagues us, or it draws us, the hope that we have in Christ is not about wishing for some circumstance or a change in a circumstance or some kind of thing to happen today that may, you know, look different tomorrow. It is about expecting and waiting for something certain that God has promised you and I. When Jesus was walking with his two disciples, he stopped them in their worldly hopes. You know, we had hoped. We had hoped at what we saw, what we felt was going to happen. We had hoped that it would happen. He stopped them in those worldly hopes. And he does it kind of harshly. He says, "You foolish, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." You know, Jesus stopped them. Stopped them right there in those fleeting hopes that they had. And yeah, they sounded right and they sounded religious. We hoped that he would come and redeem Israel. And that was the right hope. But how they went about the hope was all wrong. Their hopes were ruled by the circumstances of the day. They looked around and they saw that Jesus was gone. The Romans still ruled. Nothing had changed, so they thought. Their government was there. Their place in the world was there. Their adversities and their tragedies in their lives were all still there. And he took them back to the beginning, and he explained that the ever-steadying, unmoving, and unshakable promises of God in which their hopes should have been placed, these are what they are. This is where your hope should be placed. And he rebuilt them on the hope of the firm foundation, that firm foundation that is built on the solid promises of God. The ones that are everlasting, the ones that are unshakable, the ones that don't change with the changing of circumstances. And sometimes we need to remember that in our world. Romans 15:13, which Amanda read this morning for us when she lit the candle, prays this prayer for us. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is a transformative prayer. This is not meant for somebody to take it, to pray it, and then just to remain the same or have the same thoughts and same feelings about life. This prayer is meant to take somebody and to begin the transformational process of moving them to something different. It's a transformative prayer for God's people, for you and for me. From the fleeting worldly hope to the solid foundational hope that is built on an unchanging God who declares his promises of redemption and his promises that he will fulfill in his big picture, in his big plan for all of his believers. You know, sometimes I think, and I feel this way about myself, my prayers need to be less about changing my circumstances so that I can feel more comfortable. Maybe a little more in control, which would always be nice. To instead being more about transforming our hearts and minds to the promises of which God has for us and the reality that he has for us. He promises a lot. He has a number of promises in his scriptures, but he has some very foundational promises that I think often we forget, and the minute we start to forget them, we begin to float and move into hopelessness. The first promise is of his presence. Hope is about the ever-present God. May the God of hope fill you. God's presence is constant. His presence with us is constant. Whether you can feel him in your circumstances or not, he is there. Our hope is built on the promises of God, not the feelings of our circumstances, though they are real and they are there. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you. Am I not with you always to the very end of the age? Jesus shares with his disciples. And in Hebrews 12:5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Second, it's built on the promise of his redemption, his saving power over sin and death in our lives. Luke chapter 24 again, he says, then he opened their minds, as he's continuing with the two on the road, he opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. Our hope is, somebody said, our hope is built on nothing less. Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Our hope is not built on how we feel that God should fulfill those promises. Rather, that he will fulfill his promises. The two disciples wandering hopelessly, they were wandering hopelessly because nothing in their circumstances seemed to have changed. But they were basing their views on what should change rather than trusting in the promises that God will bring about his change. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was no redemption of Israel or anybody else without Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying and raising on the third day. Yet, his two disciples would have never seen that, even though Jesus pointed out to them, it was clearly here in the scriptures. Joy and peace come in the trusting of God's promises, not in the circumstances turning out the way we hoped they would turn out. Third, our hope is built on the promise that he has given us purpose and meaning in life. You know, there's so much goes on that we just begin to lose hope because we feel we have no purpose. We feel we have no meaning to anything. Often our hope is destroyed because those purposes and meaning that we feel we should have, they're laid out in the wrong ways, or we pick up on the wrong purpose. This is my purpose. This is what I was meant to do. And then a circumstance in life comes up, or some adversity comes up and totally derails it. We say, well, what? What is my purpose? Where's the meaning in life? That's not how I wanted things to go. That's not how I wanted my life to go. But when we embrace that our only purpose and meaning is wrapped up in our life of Christ, like the song we sang this morning, that's only then that we begin to see the greater purpose and meaning that overshadows all other purposes and meaning that we could ever place on ourselves. Romans 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Is that not what we tell our kids when something goes wrong? It's character building. I mean, we do. Well, Jesus says the same thing to us. It's character building. Sometimes it's incredibly heartbreaking, character building. But it's character that produces hope. And hope, he goes on to say, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If God's desire and purpose for us is to be transformative, to transform us, the process of change will inevitably be uncomfortable. It could be painful. It could feel disastrous. But the trials are what causes us to grow and fulfills the purpose of what we were created to be, which is image bearers, Christ. Fourth, our hope is built on the promise of the power to be able to overcome tragedies. And now this is important, not of ourselves. Sometimes we say things like, we've been given the Holy Spirit, the power of God for us to come alongside us and to help us overcome. But the reality is, we are the clay jars. It is the treasure that is within us that is the strength. The clay jar breaks the slightest bit of adversity. We are powerless. We are easily overcome and overwhelmed. The power that comes in the promise that we have the ability to overcome is the promise that comes that Christ is within us. The Holy Spirit works from within us. That is the treasure within the clay jar, and it is our ability to surrender what we think we can do to what God is capable of doing through us in those moments. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Sometimes I struggle. I'm like, what does it mean to boast in my weaknesses? I don't know that I fully understand that. I mean, I got a lot of weaknesses. So is that me boasting? I could start boasting. I don't know if you want to hear it. But the reality is that we recognize that we are not overcomers, but through Christ we are overcomers. And when we try to rely on our own strength, we fail. Paul teaches us here that as we hold on to control, we limit the Spirit's power in our lives. We wrestle it. We wrestle it away and try to use it on our own. But as we embrace our weaknesses, as we wholeheartedly lean into them, we let go of that control to make things or to do things, and we allow Christ's power to rest on us. That is our hope. Fifth, our hope is built on what's to come. And this one, it could be one of the most frustrating. Revelation 21:1-4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear in their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older things has passed away. You know, perhaps not always the most useful when we are in our times of most despair, and we are in our times of present suffering, but still, the magnitude of the promise is our hope. And sometimes when the devastation in our life is so much, the hopelessness is so much, it is the only thing that we have to cling to. Suffering and pain are only temporary. Our hope lies in the fact that God's future for you and for me is one without pain, without suffering, without tears. We're encouraged and we find hope when we keep our focus on the big picture. Not only that, it gives us stability from the day-to-day tossing and turning of trying to find hope in a circumstance of life that we'll never fulfill. Finally, is that hope is built on the promise of His people, of His church, the community of God. We're not alone in our journey. God has purposely put us together in our imperfections and in our struggles. He has put us together in promise. There's something about togetherness. I know in different places of the Bible it talks about it. When one falls down, another is there to pick them up. When one's cold, especially out hunting, Pastor Jamie, if another person's there, they can cuddle up and keep warm. I think that's how the scripture goes. That's why he hunts alone, he said, if you missed that. That's the wit we miss around here. No. But there's something about togetherness. About struggling together, about living together, about walking together. There's two on the road to Emmaus. When we're struggling and we have somebody come along beside us and give us a word of encouragement, is that not something that we just long for? Somebody who has gone through something that we have gone through and said, hey, this helped, you know, or can I help you with something? Or somebody just come along and say, hey, I don't know what you're going through, but can I just listen, or maybe a meal or something like that. Togetherness. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In Galatians, he says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you actually fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. You know, God promised us community. And yes, like I said, it's not always perfect. It's not always without confrontation or without its issues. And it's definitely not always comfortable. But when it's good, and when it's needed, and when hopelessness surrounds us, it can often be the hand up that just brings a little light of hope and leads us back onto a path. When life is a struggle, when you lean into your community of believers, it has the ability to overthrow and overpower what is condemning you. You know, the way of Christ is not to find our hope in the fleeting, unstable ups and downs of the world, but rather to go back to the beginning, as Jesus took those two disciples on the road, to those everlasting promises of God that stand firm in all circumstances, through all circumstances. Hope is not just a feeling. It is actually a movement of the will, a choice. A choice to trust in God and His people and to be transformed by the promises of God the God of hope. The promise of his presence, the promise of his resurrection and redemption in our lives, of our lives, the promise of his very own purposes for you, the promise of his power, the promise of his future, and the promise of his people being together through it. And now this Christmas and the year to come, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.